Thank you, Jeff. You know, Halloween has just been over, right? Did you get a good scare at all during Halloween season? I mean, were there these scary houses, haunted houses and things like that around here? I mean, back in Michigan where we're from, there was a lot of that. In fact, we found that houses were decorated for Halloween just like they'd be decorated for Christmas, except it was orange and black, you know, and it had all of these themes like that. But people like to be scared, don't they? It's fun. It's a form of entertainment. It's a way to keep from getting too bored, you know, get yourself good and scared, watch a horror flick or something like that. Well, I've got a scare for you this morning. It's from the Word of God. It's a real scare. It's not just something that's for entertainment. It's something that would really scare us. But before we get into the passage itself, just a couple of announcements that on Thanksgiving Day, we're going to have a service here and then, of course, a meal after that. But we'd like to have a volunteer who can get a tree for us. We're going to set up a Thanksgiving tree. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but a Thanksgiving tree. So is there any volunteer here who has a saw and who can cut down a tree? And we need a bare tree, a tree with no leaves on it, because we have it set up in the foyer over there or in the back of the church here. And we're going to hand out these leaves on paper, you know, green paper, like the bulletin. And it says, I give thanks for, and then you put your thanksgiving on that tree, on that leaf, and then you pin that on the tree. You stick that on one of the branches of the tree. So that's what we're going to try to do this Thanksgiving. So we need a volunteer, somebody who can get us a bare tree. So think about that, all right? We'll leave that challenge to you as we get into the Word of God. The passage this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 36, through 46, Jesus has been going on about his second coming, which is also a scary thing, of course, for those who are not prepared. Well, those who don't care, they don't even think about it. For them, it's just a joke. There's a lot of jokes about Jesus' second coming, isn't there? There's a lot of jokes about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever watched some of these comedians on television, but I'm just horrified sometimes by what I hear, how they mock Jesus himself, and how they mock the church, and how they mock his people. And I think, wow, how do these people dare to do that? Because, well, they don't believe in Jesus' second coming. They don't believe there's going to be a judgment. They don't believe any of that thing, and so they just mock and mock and mock. And I don't know if you know people like that. And if you feel pain when you hear that kind of mockery going on. But that's the context here, because when Jesus comes back again, see, next week we begin Advent, and Advent is, of course, the expectation of Jesus coming, not just his first coming, but his second coming as well. So we're going to review this theme. It's going to be part of our thinking the next 4 weeks until Christmas comes. But this idea of Jesus coming again and coming to judge. Now today, if you are in a Catholic church or in a liturgical church, sometimes like the Lutheran church or the Episcopal church, this is called the Sunday of Christ the King. And this Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday begins the first Sunday. And we don't do much with that in our church, in the Christian Reformed denomination, or in the church here in Faith Church in Guam. But if you come from a Catholic background, if you come from a liturgical background, like Episcopalian or Lutheran or something like that, you might relate to this. This idea is that Christ is King. But how do you know his kingship? You know that he is the boss, he's the master, he's the Lord, because he comes to judge. And that's what we have here when Jesus talks about his coming again. He said, when the Son of Man comes in glory, here in verse 31 of chapter 25, When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. When I heard this passage preached when I was a child, it scared me a lot because I thought, which side am I on? Am I on the sheep side or the goat side? And the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming, but which side am I going to be on? I can just imagine the scene. I don't know if you can imagine the scene, what it's going to be like, but, there's going to be that judgment when Jesus comes back again. And one picture I have in my mind is of a very long line, millions of people in line waiting for their turn to be judged. And, of course, it's not going to take that long, but there I am standing in line with a group of people around me, people I've never met before, and we're just talking because we're waiting for our turn to be judged. And so we're just talking to each other. We're just sort of, you know, gabbing a little bit, and I get to know them and get to know their name and what they were like when they were alive and this and that and this and that. It's like waiting in line for, what, Revan Tax or something like that, right? It's just like waiting in line no matter where you go. Well, as the time comes that I get farther up into the line, I can just feel my nervousness increasing. I don't know about you, but maybe as I look into the future over there, I can see that there's this great white throne over there, and there, that's Jesus sitting on that throne. And I'm getting closer, and I'm getting closer, and I'm getting closer. And as I get closer, I see these people go in one direction or the other direction, to his right or to his left. And I think, whoa, boy, when my turn comes, I'm going to be really, really nervous. I don't know about you, but I sort of picture this way. As I get closer and closer and closer to the judge himself, I get more and more nervous. And this is very scary. You scared yet? Can you feel that anticipation? Can you feel that kind of a growing kind of thing? Now, of course, you're alive now and everything just goes on like it always goes on. And so people just sort of forget about all this. And maybe you just sort of push it in the background and you say, well, you know, someday that just might, someday, now I have to live through my life and I have to do what I have to do. But I'm not going to worry about it now. I'm too busy to worry about it now. But that day is coming. And you know, one of the factors here is that there's a dichotomy. You know what that means, a dichotomy? It means that the world is split in two. And they warn us about a dichotomy. They say, don't dichotomize everything. Everything, if you're a good judge of things, you don't just say it's black or white. You say, well, there's shades of gray. But when it comes to this, there is no shade of gray. This is black or white. This is one or the other. There are no continuum here. Like, say, for the very cursed or the very blessed. But there is one or the other. And we learned last week, of course, that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, he was one of these black and white type of thinkers. He had the idea that it was this way or the other way. He was a strongly opinionated person. But his cousin Jesus wasn't that way. His cousin Jesus had much more of a way to look at things and see what there really was behind it. And so we have to hang on to this concept that here there is this dichotomy. In the end, there's only going to be two kinds of people, the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. And that's why we read Ezekiel 34 a little while ago as a responsive reading. You'll see that in your bulletin, and I hope you take that home with you and kind of reflect on that. There's judgment going on there in Ezekiel, and Jesus is following up on that passage when he gives this parable here in Matthew 25. He's following up on that. He changes a few features of the story, but basically it's the same. There's a judgment going on. And the judgment is between those who are the pushy bullies of life and those who are the recipients of that bullying. You notice that? It's in Ezekiel chapter 34, but it's also here in Matthew chapter 25. What differentiates these people? It's the ones who are always pushy, like goats. I don't know if you know much about goats and sheep, but they can graze together, they can work, they can be together in one flock. But goats, if you know much about goats, they're smarter than sheep. And they've also got these horns, and they'd like to push their way around. But you know, isn't that what life is? I mean, I used to take care of chickens, and I remember that chickens are like that too. I don't know if you have a flock of chickens, but if you ever have chickens, you watch. Chickens have a pecking order, they call that, a pecking order. And in this pecking order, there is always one who is on the top, and there's always one who's on the bottom. The one on the bottom actually gets pecked by every other chicken, but the one that's above this one gets pecked by every other chicken except the one below. And the one who's above that gets pecked by everyone except for the two below, and so on, right on up. And so many times people will say to you, well, where are you in the pecking order of your social stratus? Where are you in the pecking order? And that means that, well, if I'm not very high in the pecking order, it means that I'm being bullied around by everybody. And you know, it's interesting that if you look at racial makeup and ethnic makeup, no matter where you go in the world, there are those who are being bullied around, and there are those who are doing the bullying. It's here on Guam, and it's back in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where we're from. And it's sometimes, well, it's groups of people. And what I found in living these past 50 years overseas and so on is that this is a universal phenomenon. This is no matter where you go in the world, people are like this. And many times it's done by tokens that people see in us, like skin color or language or other things like that. But no matter where you go, the pecked ones will become the peckers when they come to another situation when they're in the majority. No matter where you go in the world. And so in one situation, you could become the bullied. In another situation, you become the bullier. You become the bully. So it's amazing to watch humans operate that way, and it's a lot like it is in nature itself. And when you look at the sociology of this sort of thing, you'll see that it's just a lot like you see with chickens, and a lot like you see with goats and sheep, and a lot like you see in nature around. Why, if you know anything about wolves, for instance, or dog packs that run around here on Guam, you'll see the same thing there. There's a definite hierarchy. Now people say, well, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. And philosophers even say, well, this is the way it is. And there's those who make it and those who don't. And tough luck if you don't. It's your problem, not mine. And that's the way economy runs. That's the way politics runs. That's the way education runs. That's the way status runs. If you can't make it, sorry. You just drop off the end. Life's tough. But you see, Jesus comes and he said, this is not the way it runs. This is not the way my order is. You see how unnatural Jesus is? He is so unnatural. A lot of the economic philosophy, a lot of the political philosophy of our day is based on this, well, this is only natural. Jesus says, this, my way, is supernatural. My way is not of this world. I am not stuck in this malaise of rank and privilege and all kinds of ways of operating like that. Jesus said, this is not how we do things. And that's where the judgment lies, you see. That's where the judgment comes. Because if you look, what's so good about these people who were helping? What did they do? Well, they gave this cup of cold water. They gave this clothing to people who needed clothing. They did all these things. Who were they helping? They were always addressing this to the losers of society. But modern philosophy, economic philosophy says, just let them drop off the end. They can't make it. Good, let them go. Jesus said, we take care of the losers. We take care of those who can't make their own way. That's our job here because that represents Jesus' love. That represents Jesus' heart. When we do that, we are like Jesus. And that's why he said, when you do this to them, you do it as if to me. Because we are representing him. And so we become like his body doing this work in the world. And so how would you do that? But there's a lot, like even in Sunday school, Bill was talking about how many people want to do good in the world. And there's a lot of corruption in the world. What do you do? How do you handle all that? Well, I work for an organization called Love in the Name of Christ. Love, Inc., for short. Love, I-N-C. And this organization specializes in helping the poor people. And it's got about 160 affiliates around the United States. And a central office that was based first in Minneapolis. And it began as a way to help churches help people. Because they found that people who were down and out would often go to churches and ask for help and say, I need a cup of cold water. I need some clothing. I need some food. I need help with my utility bills. I need this. I need that. And so the deacons would reach into their benevolence fund and they would pull out some $5 or $50 or whatever it might be. But these people were scamming. They were just going from church to church, just as we say in the nonprofit organization area, grazing. They were grazers. They're just going from church to church and seeing what they can get. How are you going to cut through that? How are you going to deal with that? Where you don't become a patsy for somebody who is scamming you because you want to operate like Jesus talks here. You want to help those who are the losers. And so there has been a lot of work done on that. One by a lady by the name of Ruby Payne, P-A-Y-N-E. She's a teacher in Texas. And she discovered that kids in classrooms there operated very differently depending on where they came from and what level of society they came from. And She has been publishing some books, and she has a website and things like that. Very helpful to understand all this. But one of the things that she points out is that there is generational poverty. In other words, when a person is born into that situation, that's all they know. And life skills for them means grazing. Life skill for them is to live on the edge and to always be looking for that next handout. But recently there's come what we call situational poverty. That comes when you've got a job and you're making your payments and everything is going okay, and cancer hits. And you lose your job. And you can't make payments anymore. And all of a sudden, foreclosure comes and you lose your house. And that's called situational poverty. And it's very different. It's very different from generational poverty. And there's another book that had just come out very recently called When Helping Hurts. And these were two seminary profs from the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And they looked into this in great detail. Very, very helpful book, When Helping Hurts. Because many times when we help people who are in generational poverty, we're not really helping them. We're doing this basically for our own glory. We're doing this so that we can feel good. I mean, this is what United Nations does, right? This is what United Fund does. This is what all these secular organizations do. So how are we so different from UNESCO? How are we so different from the United Fund? What's so different from all of these do-good organizations around us? What makes the difference? The difference is that this is done in the name of Christ. This is done for His glory. And this is done in a way that these people are truly benefited. They are truly benefited. If a person truly is in a situation where there is no recourse, where there is absolutely nothing that that person can do, then it is appropriate to give a gift of, say, $50 or whatever, or give food or something like that, and have a food pantry. But if that person makes this a lifestyle, if this person does this continually over and over and over again, it's not appropriate help. This helping hurts. So to honor what Jesus says here in this passage, to honor this, there has to be much more than just a handout. It's so easy to just dig into the benevolence fund and say, okay, here's $50, bye, hope I don't see you again. That's the easy way, right? But the effective way is to say, look, I'll help you if you sit down with me and you go over your budget a little bit. And you make a commitment, and you really want to change, then I'll help you. And so a lot of people who are in this situation don't want to do that. At Love, Inc., our basic setup is a telephone switchboard, a couple telephones, and we receive calls. And I was the one to receive calls for a while, and these people would call and say, well, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. And I said, okay, are you willing, can you pray with me? Well, most people would say yes, but some people, no, they didn't want to pray. And they didn't want to go through any kind of counseling. They didn't want this, they didn't want that. So we could immediately filter out a lot of those people. And then we pass on the legitimate requests. The legitimate requests, we pass those on to the diaconess of our sponsoring partner churches, so that they know they've got a request here that really is a valid request, and that that person then is linked up to that church, and that that person then has that connection with that church, and they follow up. And it's not just a matter of handing out, but they follow up as well. And so it's a very effective ministry that way. And this passage here, we use this passage here in our board meetings and in our deliberations, and we use this passage, and it becomes for us a scary passage, because are we really doing what Jesus wants us to do? I think this is the responsible way to do what Jesus wants us to do. You see, Jesus comes and He said He will judge. Now, I thought He was the king. So if he's the king, how come he's the judge? I mean, this is the executive branch and the judicial branch, right? Are these combined here? And the answer is yes, of course. He's not only the executive and the judicial, he's also the legislative because he gave the Ten Commandments, right? So Jesus is all branches of government combined. So here he is, the king on his throne who is judging. And this pattern of the king judging, you can see that in the Middle East even now. And you can see that in some of the governments of the Middle East where the King Fahd of Saudi Arabia, for instance, will actually judge between people who come to him and say, I need you to give the umpire call. I need you to make a resolution to this problem that we have. That's exactly how they still operate. Now, Jesus comes like that. And when he comes, he judges. He is there to do four things. He's going to judge those survivors because we who will die ahead of time, I'm not sure we will die ahead of time. I mean, Jesus could come 5 minutes from now, right? Put a little anxiety in your hearts. See, 5 minutes from now. Shall we check again 5 minutes from now and see once? I was preaching on this once, and all of a sudden the sirens turned, the air raid sirens turned on. And you know, it's amazing because you think about that. What will it be like when Jesus comes again? What will it be like? My picture of the trumpet will sound, right? What's like an air raid siren? So the next time you hear an air raid siren, think about the trumpet will sound. Let it scare you good. Because, yes, we have to be reminded, don't we, that Jesus will come. He will come to judge. The trumpet will sound. And so he will come, of course, because not all of us will have died by that time. Certainly not 5 minutes from now. But there will still be survivors, of course, and they will need to be judged. But we who are already here, haven't we already been judged? I mean, don't you know your destiny now? Don't you know where you're going to end up? If we are Reformed or Calvinists as we are, we say, look, God judged us in Jesus back when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Last week I said, remember this, and you who were here, you might remember I said that Jesus went to be baptized by John for us. He did not need to be baptized because he had no sin, but he took our sin upon him. Well, he took our judgment upon him as well. It wasn't just our sin and for which he was baptized, he repented. It was also because he is judged for us. That's why he went before Pilate and Herod, and he got whipped, and he got his crown of thorns put on him. He did that for us. So therefore, we have already been judged. You see how that follows? We have already been judged in him. So there's the judgment. So we don't have a judgment coming anymore, do we? But a lot of people don't see it that way. They're anxious in their life. They say, well, I don't know, when I'm inching up on that line and I'm coming to the throne and my turn comes to be judged, what's it going to be like? Do you know? Do you know now what it's going to be like when that time comes? I hope you do. I hope that you have this comfort in you right now, in your heart, that when our time comes to inch up in that line, and our time comes, we know that Jesus will say, my child, go this side with the sheep. You know that, don't you? Or are you still scared? A lot of people are still scared. They really are scared. They say, well, I can't presume to know that Jesus will declare me a sheep when that time comes. How can I presume to know that? It'd be very proud of me to have that kind of mentality that says, I know that that I'm his sheep. I know. But you see, it's not because I'm so good. I mean, okay, so I've done these works. I've fed the poor. I've worked for Love, Inc. I've done this. I've done that. Well, you know what? It was God who did that through me. It was He who made this operate through me. He gets the credit for this. I don't get the credit for this. I'm not so good because I'm good. I'm good because Jesus works through me. That's what makes me what I am. So I cannot take any credit. So I'm not being presumptuous. I'm not being proud when I say I know what it's going to be like when I get to that point. I know what it's going to be like because He prepared me for that moment. And I have that assurance now. I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we know that, the passage isn't so scary anymore, is it? All of a sudden, it sort of lost its scariness. And I don't want to lose any entertainment value here, but maybe that is good, isn't it? That we rest in this comfort. But just think of all the people out there who don't have this comfort. Just think of all these people who are always, always, always negotiating with God. They're always saying, Lord, I'm coming to church here today because I want you to feel good about me so you'll judge me that way. They're always negotiating with God. You can almost look at dichotomizing all of religion into these two camps. Those who negotiate with God and those who accept the grace of God. You can divide all of religion into those two categories. That's the kind of dichotomy that exists in our world. Those who negotiate and those who accept. And you and I are those who accept, right? Humbly, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We didn't have to manipulate. You know, another reason for this judgment is because I'm really looking forward to this. All these people who mock Jesus now, all these people who make Him a joke, all these people who use His name as a curse word, all these people, just think of all the maligning that Jesus has experienced. Just think of all the insulting that He has taken upon Himself. Just think of all the pain that He has borne because people make jokes about Him. Then this judgment is there to vindicate. This judgment is there to say, we're going to set this to rights. When I hear these comedians on Comedy Central or something like that, making these jokes about Jesus, I think, wow, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want to set things to rights. This, it hurts me, and I hope it hurts you when they make jokes about Jesus. And it hurts me when people use His name in vain. And so we want this vindication to happen. We want this to set right, and that's what Jesus does when He comes here. And He comes back again to judge the living and the dead. And, wow, He's here also to give us some kind of measure, right? A measure about what we've done. And, you know, there are gradations in heaven. There's gradations in hell and punishment as well. It's just not one blanket coverage for everyone. Those who are going to be rewarded for what they did in this lifetime, what they suffered in this lifetime. And I think that's probably the greatest thing, is this idea of suffering for Jesus. Can you do that? I think that's where the greatest reward will be, is when we suffer for Him. When we're willing to accept the bullying and give nothing but good in return. When we're willing to respond with kindness to those who malign us. When we're willing to give good for bad. See, we do not become the judges. This is a temptation that we have. The temptation is that, I'll judge. I'll call this way or that way. No, don't do that. Do not try to take Jesus' place. Never try to take his place. It's not our role to judge anyone's eternal destiny or anyone's place in the kingdom of God. That's God's role. And as soon as we try to take that role, we become like Satan himself. We try to take God's place. And isn't this the temptation that Adam and Eve had in the garden? That you will be like God? So resist that temptation of judging ourselves. We can expect discrimination as Christians, right? Because there is this dichotomy. There is this separation between those who are in and those who are not. There is a separation between the sheep and the goats. And so we can expect that there's going to be some kind of a resentment of that by these other people. There's going to be some kind of retribution for that. They're going to try to get back because we have this comfort and they don't. Because we have this goodness, this grace of God, and they don't. Sure. But we return good for evil. It's like in Acts 16, verse 25. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Singing in prison. Wow. Now, can we do that? Yes, we can. You can do that. I can do that. When people are pushing us around, when people are giving us trouble because of our belief, yes, we join with Jesus. Think of the honor. Think of the honor. We join with Jesus. And if you think that as an honor, then there's really a wonderful blessing. And people can't get us anymore, can they? Nope. We become immune to the world's barbs and the world's arrows and the world's maligning. We become immune to that because we know that our comfort is with this great judge. So I hope for you, I've taken the scare out, but I hope for you the joy rests in that. That you can say now that, hey, I've got this, yes. And when that line inches up, yes, I'm going to be happy. And I don't know about my neighbors, it's going to be too late for them at that point, isn't it? I don't know. I guess I can just wish that God would save them all, but some people just don't want it, do they? They just don't want it. And C.S. Lewis put it very right, very, very well, I think, when he said, when they come to that judgment point and God makes that distinction between the sheep and the goats will say, this is what I want. I can hear him bleeding now. This is what I want. God gives people what they want. And as God says, do you really want that? Do you really want to be a goat? Do you really want that eternal punishment? And they say to God, I want it, I want it, I want it. And so that's the idea of the eternal judgment. So let's rest in that comfort and that goodness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, it is sometimes difficult for us, and there might be some difficulty here this morning in the hearts of some people. We pray, Lord, that you will bless each of our hearts, that we may feel that rich assurance of salvation, that we may feel that your love is so great and so strong and so powerful that it does make us into your image. That we are restored. We are like you. We have your sentiments. We have your feelings. We reflect you in the world around us. We pray, Lord, that we may do that in a responsible and a right way that truly helps and redeems people, that truly is a blessing. We thank you for the ministry of this church. We thank you for each one here that has joined in this ministry. And we pray that you will bless that this may be a rich, redemptive influence here on Guam and in Micronesia. We pray this in the name, because of the reputation of our great King and Judge, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand now to receive God's benediction, but in our turn at the same time to number 492 in your songbooks, number 492 at Calvary. Number 492, let's stand to receive God's parting blessing. God, who is the great judge, Jesus, who will judge between those who are in and those who are not, leaves you with this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you in a wonderful smile and give you peace. And God's people say, Amen.
Here's a journey, vanity and pride.